Well, good morning. Go and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we have been for a while and likely will be there for a little while longer. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading again verse 13, but really highlighting and going through verse 16 to verse 19. But before we dive into our study of 1 Peter again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I don't know about anyone else here this morning, but I confess to you how easily distracted I feel. Lord, it's just so easy for the activities and the things of the week to capture our mind, and even pondering the things of even today, Lord, that can easily grasp our attention, allegiance, and affection. And so, Lord, I ask for my own soul, Lord, would you please put away those distractions? Lord, would you set my mind with a singular focus on the worth of Jesus Christ? Would you unite my heart to fear your name? So, Lord, I ask again that you would graciously get me out of the way. Lord, how could I, such a segmented and broken, feeble man, point to the perfection that is the God-man left to myself? So, Father, I ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, through your sufficient word, would speak to needy hearts this morning, starting in my own. Lord, for those here, we as a body collectively here at Springs of Life, we ask that you would get us out of the way. Father, our gathering here is not about us, and it's not even about us and our gathering. It's about the one we've come to gather to worship. And so, Lord, would you help us this morning understand the weighty call from your servant Peter. Help us grasp afresh what it means to be called to pursue holiness in light of you who is infinitely holy. So, Father, I ask, Lord, as we have longed and continue to pursue, may this time specifically, the pinnacle of our gathering where you, Lord, speak to us through your sufficient word, Father, would all of this be for the hallowing of your name. Lord, however we entered, however we may feel, would you remind us of the truth we know that would stir us to deeper affection for you. So Lord, I pray we would leave here loving you more than we entered. And we ask it in the name of the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as always, the state of myself when we gather together here as a local body of Springs of Life to worship our Lord, I'm excited to continue through our study in the rich book of 1 Peter. Specifically, the second part of what we dealt with last week. And that has to do with the understanding of God and His holiness and the ramifications for you and I this morning. So look with me, starting again in verse 13 and 14, where Peter called his audience and us to do something based on the hope, joy, and love-filled good news that he elaborated on verse 3 through 12. So look with me in verse 13 and 14. Therefore, based on everything he had said about this hope-filled, this love-pursuing gospel and grace of Christ, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. If you recall, Peter is showing the connection between where we set our mind and what drives our emotional affections, then what actions ought to follow. We see that specifically in verse 14 if you work backwards, right? He talked about this ignorance, this former ignorance that fueled these passions that produced disobedience. And replacing of that, obviously, is pointing to that we are no longer ignorant, but we know these truths. And those truths now fuel, in light of the grace of God, these greater affections for Christ. And those affections and new passions that have replaced the old ones and are replacing the old ones are growing us more obedient to the Lord we now love. But notice, then, as we saw last week, these weighty words in verse 15 to 17. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. These words, as we took note last week, must not just be dove into with some quick calls for personal and corporate pursuits of holiness. Those proper pursuits must be rooted in a solid and proper foundation. And that foundation for Peter calling us to pursue holiness was the rock-solid fact that the Lord who called us from death to life, from enmity against Him, to now a personal walk with and affection for Him, He Himself is holy. We heard from a number of historical figures and theologians last week about what it meant for God to be holy. I will not read them again. But my personal way of expressing the holiness of God, specifically based on the text we looked at last week, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, where Isaiah sees this vision of the thrice holy God. This God revealed to the prophet and to us through the inerrant and sufficient scriptures is holy, meaning that He is first infinitely without error. Everything He has done, is doing, and ever will do, is infinitely right. But this holy God is not only without error, but as holy, He is set apart from us and all His creation. And therefore, He is infinitely without equal. There is no being in the universe that is equal to Him. He, as God, made clear that we often miss that fact. As we already saw in our scripture reading this morning, where God in Psalm 50, verse 21, says, "You thought that I was one like yourself." Oh, how often mankind has acted as if God is made in our image. And not vice versa. God is holy. He is separate from us. Or as the prophet Isaiah, who saw that vision in chapter 6, wrote chapters later in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, speaking for God, says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So again, this holiness of God points not only to God's purity, but also His distinction or His otherness from creation, especially and even the pinnacle of His creation, those of the Imago Dei, those made in His image, mankind, we are still very separate from Him. We are fallen. He is holy. And it is with that understanding we must examine Peter's command. Based on the fact our God is holy, we ought to pursue holiness, especially as exiles in a world that longs for us to instead pursue its ways and not the ways of our holy God. Look at what Peter calls us to. We'll read verse 15 all the way to verse 19. He said, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So Peter calls for a deeper explanation of what he already commanded in verse 15 and 16. He explains in some ways what he meant by this call to holiness. He then also gives a crucial piece of explanation of how this should be pursued. So again, with the understanding that God is holy, meaning He is infinitely pure and infinitely and perfectly separate, we too should pursue that as well. And it is a pursuit that deals with the way we live in a world that's not our home, with a desire to please our Heavenly Father. Look at the first part of verse 17 again. Oh, it says, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds." You see, for those in Christ, Peter doesn't paint this holy God, though He is far above us, as some distant judge, but both as the perfect judge who we now have the joy to call on as Father. R.C. Sproul put it so well when on this verse he says, "Though Christians will not be condemned for their sins, they will be judged for their deeds as Christians, and rewarded accordingly. The reward promised, however, is not based strictly on merit, though it is bestowed according to works. The reward is still gracious. Augustine called it God's crowning His own gift." One of the passages that point to this fatherly evaluation of His children when we see Him in glory is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, specifically verse 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will display it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul here in verses 10 and 11 makes clear that our Lord Jesus Christ is the sole and secure foundation for our salvation. But he also points out that our Father will evaluate how our standing on the rock of Christ produced fruit that made much of the rock we'd built our lives upon. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, is in essence reminding his audience of that day. As believers who have been placed on the rock of Christ, who is holy, pursue holiness that honors the Lord and will be rewarded. But then notice how Peter points to this holiness being practically pursued. Look at the second part of verse 17 back in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, the second part of verse 17. He says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter tells believers who are exiles in his day, and we as exiles in our day, who are on their way to glory, who are simply passing through as sojourners in the here and now, that this pursuit of holiness, and I believe he is specifically pointing to the separateness of God in mind here, that they too should in real ways be separate from the world they are currently residing in. In essence, I believe Peter is saying, since God is so unlike us in His holiness, should we in our pursuit of holiness not look far different than those around us? Should not this foundation of Christ change the way we see this temporary world in which we currently live? Not in a way where we run off and have no interactions with the world. We don't put helmets on all our kids' heads hoping to protect them from any interactions with any lost person. That's not the type of separation the Word calls us to. But as believers who have been changed, forgiven, redeemed, brought from death to life, from blindness to seeing, should that not produce a somewhat holy strangeness in the eyes of those still lost in their trespasses and sins? We should war with conformity to this world. Look at how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. Famously, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I've said this before, Paul, that mercies of God is Paul's little summation of all the first 11 chapters he's just laid out. He says, based on everything I just said from Romans 1:1 to this point in this letter, he says, therefore, based on that, and as he describes it, these mercies of God present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see, as holy in the Lord, all based on His mercies, we ought to not be conformed, but instead transformed by the renewal of our mind. But before we hit on how that transformation of mind even more takes place, look at what Peter specifically used to describe this process. Back in 1 Peter 1, end of verse 17, Peter specifically points to this being done with fear. We have a new, appropriate fear, awe, reverence for the Lord who saved us. The fears we once had, that once absolutely controlled us with no war against them, whether they be fear of man, fear of death, fear of hell, fear of loss of reputation, fear of loss of material goods, are progressively dying because there is a new and stronger fear of God and awe of Him growing in the heart of us as exiles. This seems to be similar to the language of Paul to the church of Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you not see that the foundation even of our sanctification, the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling, is not something we can muster up in our own might and merit. But verse 13 makes clear that all of that is only coming about because it's God who's working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Please don't stand there and think that you will boast in God in all of His saving work of justification, but then in some way, when you begin to look at how much you have grown from when you first came to Christ to where you now are, sit there and puff up your chest and say, look what I have accomplished. No. Not only should our justification humble us, but any progress in sanctification should also humble us because it is the gift of the God who is finishing what He began. And the question is, what is one of the crucial ways God works in and through us these things? Well, I think Peter shows us, as he's already pointed out, that the Lord will continue to fill our minds and our hearts with amazing truths, specifically about Jesus Christ, that grow us more into the image of our Lord. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically verse 18 and 19. And notice how he begins verse 18. Look what he says. The first word of that verse in 18 is knowing. Peter says, set your mind on what I'm about to tell you. This holiness, rooted in the holiness of God, which brings godly fear, is changing the way we interact with our world and is being produced because the Spirit is going to remind us of what we know. And what are we supposed to know? Well, look what he says. Knowing that you were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter says we are to know what Christ's redemptive work did for us. He ransomed us. He paid the debt due for our release from bondage. And not only the bondage of hell, but also the bondage of our old futile ways we have inherited from all our sinful relatives, tracing back to our first father, Adam. Those old futile pursuits don't define us anymore if we are in Christ. Beloved, know that truth deep in your soul. Believe it. Plead for the Lord to set your mind and you know it. Know that those ways and their power is ultimately gone and that they are futile, meaning unable to produce any useful results. They are ultimately pointless. And those futile ways lost their power because of the redemption brought about, not by things this world lives for, silver or gold, but actually what ransomed us is what we as exiles know to truly be precious, the blood of Jesus Christ, who was slaughtered like a lamb without blemish or spot for us who were nothing but blemish because of our unholy sinfulness. Beloved, don't you see that all of Peter's calling for holiness is rooted in keeping the thought of our minds, the affections of our hearts, and the eyes of our souls fixed on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And here is the crucial element of our growth in holiness. Because we cannot help but become like what we worship. The psalmist made this point so vividly in Psalm 115. Look at Psalm 115 with me. Psalm 115, the first 8 verses of this psalm. Listen to what the psalmist writes as he will compare the futility of idols to the living God. Starting verse 1 of Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." I just want to pause there. How often we are prone to flip that. We live in such, not to your name, not to you, O God, oh, but to us, our name give glory. And the psalmist makes here, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. He's holy, separate from us, and sovereign. But then notice, verse 4. Their idols, and notice what their idols are made of. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Again, the psalmist shows that true ransom and redemption cannot come from the false idols, even if those idols were made of what the world calls precious silver and gold. But you know what does come from worship? Emulation and imitation. Wherever we set our minds, our eyes, and our hearts is what we will begin to look like. What the psalmist says here. We can't help but transform into what we treasure. We will walk like what we worship. This is why we must remember the glorious truth of the person and work of Christ. This is at the root of our holiness. As Charles Spurgeon rightly said, the highest holiness for you is to be like Christ. Beloved, in all these calls for holiness, in reality, it is a call to be like the one we fix our eyes upon. Kevin DeYoung, in his wonderful book, The Hole in Your Holiness, speaks of the glory that is our Lord when he says the following. If holiness looks like the restoration of the image of God in us, then it shouldn't be surprising that holiness also looks like Christ's likeness. For Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, and the exact imprint of His nature, Hebrews 1:3. The whole goal of our salvation is that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son. We see in Jesus the best, most practical, most human example of what it means to be holy. He is our model for love, John 13:34. Our model for humility, Philippians 2:5. Our model for facing temptation, Hebrews 4:15. Our model for steadfastness in the midst of suffering, 1 Peter 4. Our model for obedience to the Father, John 6. We see all the virtues of holiness perfectly aligned in Christ. He was also gentle, but never soft. He was bold, but never brash. He was pure, but never prudent. He was full of mercy, but not at the expense of justice. He was full of truth, but not at the expense of grace. In everything, he was submissive to his heavenly Father, and he gave everything for his sheep. He obeyed his parents, kept the law of God, and forgave his enemies. He never lusted, never coveted, and never lied. And all that Jesus Christ did during his whole life, and especially as his life came to an end, he loved God with his whole being and loved his neighbor as himself. He kept the whole law in our place. And beloved of Springs of Life Baptist Church, remembering this, the Holy Christ and His work as the spotless Lamb in our place is the grounds and fuel for our pursuit of holiness. I simply ask this morning, what or whom are you becoming more like? Maybe you are lost here today and you can't even ponder looking like Christ because you've never looked to Christ in repentance and belief. I plead with you, see the futility of the world and all your ways apart from Christ and bank fully on Jesus for your redemption. Genuine believers here this morning, I ask, as you examine your level of conformity to the world, Could the reason be that you don't look much different from the world be because you are spending the majority of your time looking to it for your satisfaction? I plead with all of us in Christ this morning, plead with the Lord by His Spirit to grow us into His image more by drawing us to behold Him as we are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, after speaking of that instance where Moses went up to the mountain and had to put on a veil over his face, after seeing just a glimpse of the Holy God, Paul tells us in perfect summary all we've seen this morning. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's redemption. There's no more bondage to our death and sin. There's freedom in Christ. Verse 18 is so crucial for our sanctification and pursuit of holiness. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Beloved, since we become like that which we behold, hear me, because this is what the Word says, behold Jesus in all His glory. And we will therefore be transformed more and more into His image. In this message on personal and corporate pursuits of holiness, based on the holiness of Christ, I have not seen this call to look to you and say, do this, don't do that, or do better, try harder. I don't know the reference for that. No, I plead with Paul and with Peter to your soul and my soul to look to, know, and remember the glory of Jesus Christ. And may our seeing His Word continue to transform us into His image more and more. That's what will produce a strange people in exile in the here and now. May we be separate, holy in this unholy land, because He is holy. Therefore, may our longing to be taking our eyes off the world and fixing them on the treasure of our souls, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we confess that apart from Your grace and mercy, we will continue to long for the things, the fears, the pursuits, the delights of this world to satisfy us. You who are infinitely holy, we will come and bring these idols that bring no salvation, no redemption, no satisfaction, and put them not only beside You, but above You on the throne of our hearts. Oh, Father, we confess that and we plead the blood of Christ that has redeemed us, which is precious to our souls, to grow us more and more into the image of the Christ we're growing more in love with. Father, I ask that in all things, the beauties, even the good gifts you've given that are beautiful on this side of eternity, would begin to fade compared to the light and glory of the Christ we behold. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Lord, and treasure, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.